Great. Good morning. As has been said, I'm Jack and I work at Tear Fund in their campaigns team. So when I'm not visiting churches or going along to events, I'm working with our team that's running petitions and lobbying. And I was just thinking during the prayers, I was at one of the party conferences with work this year, and I met an MP who said that behind all of the drama that we see in PMQs on the TV, there are Christian MPs who are meeting to pray together. And the MP I was talking to was a strong Remainer, and he said he was in a prayer triplet with a hard Brexiteer and someone else in their prayer triplet. And he was saying, do pray for your MPs, that there would be more moments like that where there is unity. And it was amazing to hear that Christian MPs are modelling that. It just doesn't get seen on the telly. So this morning, I have the joy of speaking in your fourth and final service on caring for God's planet. And today we're thinking about what that has to do with justice for the poor, exploring what the connections are between these two areas. Over the past few weeks, you've been thinking about how God's creation is very good, how he delights in it, and how we can respond through the way that we live, the way we travel and eat and shop, to better care for his creation. So today, we're going to think about the big picture and think of what all this has to do with justice and poverty. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at the world as it is now, and then we're going to dive into the word and think what we have to learn and how we can respond. So if you're feeling like I forgot there were readings, we are getting there. So last year, Tear Fund turned 50, and in the lead up to that year, we spent some time looking back and thinking about how the world has changed since Tear Fund was started and what it might look like for us going forward, what God is calling us into in this next season. And there was loads of good news as we began to look backwards. There's some of it for you. Since 1990, extreme poverty has been halved through the work of local churches, bringing hope to their communities, through NGOs, through big campaigns to cancel debt. We've seen extreme poverty halved. It's amazingly good news. There are more children in school than ever before, more women and girls being educated. Diseases like malaria are retreating rapidly, and we've seen record access to electricity as well. There is so much to celebrate. And in our work at Tear Fund, supporting local churches, we're seeing amazing things happen in communities as the church learns to be good news in their communities. But as we looked back, we also saw there was another part to this picture. We've made all of this progress, but at the same time, we've seen creation being damaged in a variety of ways. Someone described it to me as creation has been knocked out of balance and things aren't as they should be. Perhaps you've noticed flowers blooming at the wrong times of year or snow at random points. One thing I've begun to notice is when the weather forecast is given on TV, they're saying the word record more and more often. Have you heard this? This is a record hot July, a record wet August. It will be a record cold winter. And we're getting used to this idea that record is our new normal. Of course it will be a record. It always is. I did some research before visiting you, looking at the temperature in Swanage since 1850. I put it on this graph for you. So you can see on the left, you can see 1850. And naturally, the temperature goes up and down over the years. But then since the 80s, the temperature has really begun to climb. And you can see the new wiggle of hot and cold years appearing as the temperature climbs. As climate change kicks in, you're seeing the consequences here in the storm yesterday and in the strange times of flowers blossoming. But the impact of this is so much more severe in some of the world's poorest places. In India this summer, I'm not sure if you saw, they recorded temperatures of over 50 degrees Celsius in some places. That's halfway to boiling. And millions of people face water shortages as a result. This picture was taken in the middle of a lake as people trekked into the middle to get water where water really should have been where they were walking. And those droughts have become more severe and other areas are experiencing really strong floods as well. and that's having a huge impact on people living in poverty. In India, over the past 5 years, there have been over 4,000 farmers commit suicide because their crops have failed, they've been through droughts and floods, they've borrowed money to buy food and find an income, and that spiraling debt has forced them into a position where they felt there was no way out. My heart breaks, but I can't even begin to imagine how much God's heart breaks as he sees climate change hitting the poorest people the hardest. But it's not just climate change. Since 1970, we've seen the world's wildlife diversity reduce. 60% of wildlife has been lost since 1970. And a few weeks ago, it was announced that 1 in 7 species of plant and animal in the UK are at risk of extinction. Or there's plastic pollution. We've heard about this one a lot, right, on TV. We know it's a huge issue for oceans and wildlife, but it's also a massive problem for people living in poverty. Did you know that there are 2 billion people, about 1 in 4 people worldwide, who have no waste management services and are forced to live amongst piles of waste? And all of that waste causes sickness and disease. I recently heard the story of this woman here on the left, Diane Maria. She's 23 and she lives in Recife in Brazil. And she says, it only has to rain and everything floods. A lot of rubbish comes down the river. What I see most are water bottles and fizzy drinks bottles. When it floods, everyone gets diarrhea and sickness. Just this week, I had to help my daughter who was vomiting. I get very down, but there is nothing I can do about it, because I don't have anywhere else to go. So all of these environmental issues are having a big impact on the world's poorest people, but they're also undoing some of that progress we were celebrating a moment ago. So we've seen extreme poverty halve since 1990, but in 2016, for the first time in a long time, world hunger began to increase again, and it's increased year on year. And why that has happened is due to conflict and climate change. And much of that conflict is caused by droughts and floods. So we've now hit a problem. We know God cares for people in poverty. We know we're called to love our global neighbours. But if we carry on with business as usual, growing our economies and damaging creation in the process, we'll see all of our progress unravelling and people being pushed back into poverty. So poverty and justice are intimately linked with caring for God's planet. That's our big picture. We've made loads of progress, but because of the way we've treated creation, we're now in this challenging spot. What do we do to go forward? And this is where I want us to turn to today's readings. There is so much hope in Jesus. For a world facing crisis, Jesus really is the solution. We all know this. And so I want us to help spend a bit of time thinking about how Jesus brings hope to this situation. So we're in Luke 4. We're right at the start of Jesus' ministry. He's been in the desert, and he's coming to the synagogue to begin his ministry. He unrolls the scroll, and people are waiting with bated breath. What will he read to us? What will his teaching be? I imagine the synagogue, loads of people cramming into the room. You've got your Pharisees and your religious teachers. You've got your rich and powerful people. You've got your poor people all coming together to hear, what is this guy going to say? We've heard that he's been giving good teaching in different places, but what is it going to be today? And then he reads these verses from Isaiah. And what he says is sometimes called Jesus' manifesto. And it's a much shorter and much more radical manifesto than any we might read in the next few weeks. In front of everyone, he says, I proclaim good news to the poor. I'll give sight to the blind. I'll set the oppressed free. And then he ends with this interesting line, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus ends his speech with this line from Isaiah 61, which is a direct reference back to a revolutionary idea in Leviticus in chapter 25. Now, give me a wave if Leviticus is your favourite book, the one you usually go to. Yeah, not many of us. Well, Leviticus is written at a time when the Israelites are returning from exile. So they've been in exile and they're returning to the promised land. And God is guiding them on what it looks like to run their society and their lives in a godly way. And so it's a book full of rules and instructions about how to run their society and their economy. And in chapter 25, we read about Sabbath laws, about keeping one day in seven holy, free of work, and then to have Sabbath years, 1 year in seven, where you allow the land to rest and you rely on God for food. And then there's this final idea, a Jubilee year, and it comes after seven Sabbath years. So in the 50th year, and it's a year of radical restoration, a reset for all of society. In the Jubilee year, slaves are to be set free, land returns to original owners, so the gap between rich and poor never grows too wide. The land is allowed to rest, animals rest too, and it's a year where society is reset and people rely on God for provision. It's an incredible vision, and Jesus declares this right at the start of his ministry when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's not just meeting people's immediate needs. He's not just forgiving them of their sin, as huge as both of those are. But his ministry will impact all of society. He will reconcile where there is division, bring restoration where there is brokenness, and begin to make all things new through his death and resurrection. The idea of Jubilee found in Leviticus and declared by Jesus at the start of his ministry is a vision that changes the way we engage with all people and all creation. It doesn't assume that we can continually extract and plunder creation, but it calls us to allow it to rest and recover. It's a vision that says slaves should be set free and we shouldn't continue to consume more and more cheap clothes or food that trap people in poverty. And it's a vision that prevents the gap between rich and poor from growing too wide. Now, to me, this is amazing. This is like a 3,000-year-old vision that still is very revolutionary for today. And this offers so much good news to the world we're in today. We're facing this explosion of plastic pollution. We're seeing the climate crisis accelerate and people push back into poverty. So how can we bring this biblical vision of restoration and hope to the world today? That's where our second reading comes in. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It begins by drawing close to God, allowing him to renew our minds and thinking, and by choosing not to conform to the patterns of this world, allowing to imagine that a better world is possible. I was trying to think what some of those patterns might look like if Paul was writing this letter to us today. And I was thinking perhaps some of them, definitely not all of them, but some of them might be a pattern of disbelief. That when someone is diagnosed with an illness, even if it's terminal, the world says there's no chance of healing. But we don't conform to that pattern of disbelief because we believe in a God who is a healer and a restorer. And so we pray with faith for change. That's a pattern we choose not to conform to. Or a pattern of entitlement where the world says, "I deserve a cheap t-shirt that I'm going to wear once," even if someone on the other side of the world is forced into slavery to make it. But we know that that person is made in the image of God. And so we choose not to conform to that pattern, but instead live a life that loves our global neighbours. Or a pattern of overconsumption that says this earth is just here to use up and throw away. And instead we choose to be good stewards and to conform to God's love for this world and these people. We're in a society steeped in consumerism, aren't we? We're told we find our identity and value in the stuff we buy and wear and consume and throw away. But we know this amazing God. We know we find our identity and hope in him. And so we don't conform to those patterns of the world. Instead, we allow God to renew our minds and go in a new direction. And we go in that new direction by worshipping Jesus more fully. So Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So because we know this amazing God, because we know his love for this world and these people, we simply cannot conform to the destructive patterns of this world. But instead, we choose to live in a radically different way, in a different direction, by offering our whole lives as living sacrifices, offering every decision we make as an act of worship. So some examples from my life would be, it starts with a little reusable cup, and I've seen you've got some church branded ones, which is great. And of choosing, actually, God, I'm going to use this cup, and as I order my drink, I'm just going to thank you for the beauty of your creation. Or massively reducing how much mass-produced meat I eat, or choosing not to fly and saying, God, I love your world more than I want these things, even though I really, really want these things. And of choosing that as a moment of worship, of saying, God, I'm going to lay down the things that I want because I want to worship you more fully. And that journey has looked lots of different ways, but one of those ways is massively reducing the amount of plastic I have. So I have a little jar at home that's about this big, and it's all my rubbish for 2019. As I've been going on that journey, little by little over years, of saying, God, I want to honour you and not conform to patterns of wastefulness, but instead glorify you and honour your creation. And as we make these kinds of different decisions, and as we choose to worship God more fully with each purchase and decision we make, we begin to feel a tension between the way that we're living and feel called to and the way that the world works. Perhaps since the plastic pollution crisis has hit the news, you've walked into a supermarket and suddenly been able to see all the plastic on the shelves. It was always there, but suddenly you've been able to see it and you're thinking, how on earth do I avoid this stuff? Now, I think we'll have more and more moments like that as we choose to worship God with all of our decisions. We'll have this tension within us of saying, this isn't right. A better world is possible. I had the honour of going to Haiti a couple of years ago, and I met two young guys. Are they on the next slide? Yeah. This is James and Obed. They live in Haiti, and they're 24 and 33 now. And they're brilliant guys, and they've been going on that journey of allowing God to renew their minds and to think that a better world must be possible. So in Haiti, people get clean water in sachets like these. So you bite the corner off, squeeze the water out, and then you throw it on the floor because there's no way of disposing of it safely. So there's lots of sachets like this all over the country. But they said, there must be a better way. We know God loves this planet. What does it look like for us to respond? And so they started employing young boys who were at risk of joining violent gangs and paying them to collect these sachets and to cut them open, wash them, and then to turn them into bags like these. So there's loads of these bags in Haiti now, of which kids use for going to school, and they're made of the sachets. You can kind of see the patterns here as they've pressed them together and then turned them into bags. Because they allowed for God to renew their thinking and think there must be a better way than this. In Romans 8, it says, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And I wonder if some of that eager expectation is around us finding new ways to worship God with everything that we are, and of using our voices to say there must be a better way when we see the brokenness around us. So I want to invite you this morning to flex that imagination and those muscles, to imagine a better world. Hopefully on your way in, you got given one of these rubbish cards. If you've got one, do find it. Now, these cards are part of a petition that we've been running. We launched it in May, and it's running in Zambia and Australia and everywhere in between, and here as well. And the petition is calling on some of the world's biggest plastic polluters. And we're saying that there must be a better way. We know a God who loves this creation and the people impacted by waste. And so we're calling for a better world. And so the petition asks Unilever, Pepsi, Nestle, and Coca-Cola to massively reduce the amount of plastic that they make, to invest in reusing and recycling projects, and to create jobs for people in poorer countries so that they don't have to live amongst all of this waste anymore. And thousands of people have signed it around the world, and we started to have meetings with the companies. Very excitingly, a couple of weeks ago, Unilever have committed to halve the amount of new plastic they make by 2025. So in 5 years, their plan is to halve how much they make because thousands of Christians are calling on them to do better and saying a better world is possible. So I want to invite you to sign that today, to stand in solidarity with those Christians in Zambia and Brazil and Haiti who are saying a better world is possible, and calling on these companies to change the way they work. So you can do that on the inside on the yellow panel, and you can write your name and address. If you don't want us to spam you with lots of different things, just don't tick the boxes. But by signing the petition, you're joining in with all of those Christians. So as we come to an end, I want to encourage you that we have seen amazing progress in bringing about an end to extreme poverty, but we want to see it totally gone. We don't want to see anyone hungry or wondering where the next meal is going to come from. But we're facing this challenge of the environmental breakdown of climate change and plastic pollution. And so as Christians, there are three things we can do. We can draw close to God, allow him to renew our minds and our thinking, and to worship him with all of our lives, our everyday normal decisions. And as we do that, to speak up, to say a better world is possible, and to give God all the glory as things begin to change. So I'm just going to pray for us as we end now. God, I thank you for this beautiful world around us. Thank you for the diversity and creativity of your natural world. And we just ask that you would use us, that you would help us to see your goodness in the world around us, and to make different changes and decisions in our normal lives to honor you and to worship you more fully. And God, we pray for these companies. Would they hear the cries of the global church, and would they make bold decisions that will be of huge benefit to your world and your people? In Jesus' name, amen.